Thank you, choir. I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to John chapter 5, reading verses 19 through 24. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 827. Thank you. Well, I guess I have to do this then. You know, glasses are a conspiracy. They get you to have glasses, and then your eyes get dumbed down to where the glasses were, and then they get a little worse so that the next time you have to get more glasses. Thanks, Paul. 9:27. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing on His own, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. The Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing, and He will show Him greater works than these, so that you will be astonished. Indeed, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whomever He wishes. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Very truly I tell you, anyone who hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life and does not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life." Minister was speaking one night in a mission in the Pacific. His text included the question, "Will you be made whole?" where Jesus is performing a healing and asks the one whom He heals, "Will you be made whole?" There was a middle-aged man present who had made a wreck of his life in many, many ways and in very many areas of his life. So many times he had tried to do better, but the resolutions and his attempts to get it done on his own continually resulted in failures. He began to think, "I've been putting on patch after patch, making good resolutions and trying to change, but the patches keep falling off." As he thought about this and the question that had been asked, "Will you be made whole?" he realized that he could not give himself the life that he really needed in any way, shape, or form. Only Jesus could. And so he began to honor Jesus in deeper ways, beginning that evening, and every day when he got up, he made that resolution to honor Jesus in greater ways that day. And in so doing, while there were some failures still, he found a new and renewed life that was given to him that he could not have made on his own. He found that Jesus was indeed the giver of life, spiritually, emotionally, and in his physical living. In the verses prior to the focal passage today, Jesus has healed a paralytic, a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years and who had been predominantly inactive during that time. Of course, as John relates with many of Jesus' healings, this occurs on the Sabbath. And the rabbis confront Jesus about healing on the Sabbath. Rather than bow down or bow out, Jesus answered, "My Father is working still, and I am also working," which infuriated the rabbis even more. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the crowd who had confronted him got more and more angry. And yet, there were times when the rabbis admitted that the works of divine providence continue unabated even on the Sabbath, such as rain, birth, and death. They also believe that while God rests from physical work on the Sabbath, that God is still active in works of judgment, condemning the wicked, and in works of giving life for those who are faithful. And so here Jesus, when they confront him about working on the Sabbath, says, wait a minute, even the Father does that. Are you going to complain to him? Which kind of makes them even more angry. Now, in deference to the rabbis, Philo of Alexandria, that Jewish philosopher, advanced a more subtle argument to the effect that God could actually labor while he was at rest because his work did not tire him out. Elsewhere, Philo contended that God, having finished the creation of mortal things, began on the seventh day to shape and continually shape more divine things. Jesus may very well have alluded to such notions when he affirms here, my Father is still working, that is, even on the Sabbath. And the linking of his own labors as coordinate and continuous with those of God, by identifying himself with the one who had given the Sabbath and its laws, Jesus dared to put himself beyond the reach of the legal system, according to Bill Hull. In other words, what Jesus had done on this day and what Jesus said on this day was to equate himself with God the Father. But it was not an equation of status, it was an equation of work and nature of work. In fact, Jesus does not claim independence from or independence of God here in his humanity. But rather, he says that he derives his authority as a son from the Father, whose example he follows and whose purpose he carries out even in his human state. New Testament theologian of last century, C.H. Dodd, writes, and I quote, this relationship of complete dependence was like that of a son learning the family trade from his father. Just as a skilled artisan would work at his craft, while his son first watched and then repeated his actions, even so God showed Jesus all that he was doing, and only what the son saw the father doing would he likewise do. End of quote. In other words, when they confront Jesus here about this work, he says, my Father does works. He does great works even on the Sabbath. And so I am doing what I have seen him do, thereby linking himself, even in his earthly form, with God the Father and the power of God in the heavens. William Hull writes, God could entrust a divine assignment to Jesus because he was certain it would be perfectly obeyed by Jesus. Jesus was not some sort of second God with an independent role of his own. Rather, he is given two prerogatives which clearly belong to the Father. One, to raise the dead and give them life. And secondly, to judge all men. End quote. The rabbis understood that God gave life and God brought judgment. And here Jesus says that the Father has given him the authority and the task to give life and to judge. And if they wanted to marvel, that is, be astonished, they should realize these are not the actions of a rebellious son, but a display of the Father's love, who reveals himself fully through Jesus as Son. And an obedient Son at that. It's very much akin to Paul when he writes in the Christ hymn in Philippians 2, 5 and 11, that he was obedient even unto death. And Jesus is will not only do works greater than the healing of a lame man, The Father has given him the authority to give life. Not just physical life, bless you, but emotional life and spiritual life. The word marvel or astonish here in the text is closely tied with the proper reaction that we should have to the wonderful works of Jesus. Just as we should have that reaction of astonishment and being marveled at the power and the grace and the care that God has for us, so we should have this same awesome recognition of Christ's supernatural power and of Christ's supernatural nature. This is more than just a human event. And marveling is based on this as the God-man. The one who not only does work on the Sabbath, and note, it's good work. He heals this man. Can you imagine 38 years not being able to move, not being able to get up? Someone had to pick you up and move you, right? It's tough. And yet here, Jesus does good, not evil. And he's confronted for doing good. Why? Because of the legalistic system that had developed surrounding the Sabbath. Jesus goes on to indicate they should not marvel, though, just at life that he gives to physical existence. But the true marvel is that Jesus gives life where there is spiritual and emotional death. And at the end, it is Jesus who will give new life from all death, including physical. New Testament theologian John March writes about verse 21. In verse 21, Jesus then proceeds to relate what things he has seen the Father do and has done then himself on this Sabbath day. The Jews were familiar with the view that the powers of life and death belonged only to God. But Jesus is stating that this exclusive divine prerogative is one that he shares with the Father. And it is he who gives life to whom he will. The gift of life is an act which paradoxically produces two sets of consequences. So Jesus states something about God's judgment. The Father doesn't judge anyone. And that's a statement that we should not explain away. God can give life, right? For he is the creator. God can destroy life, for the gift of life remains in his hands. And yet God does not destroy, Jesus says. And God does not judge in the means or sense of condemning without the Son. God made man for fellowship with himself, which is our true life, fellowship with God. Man in his sin and rebellion has turned from God and seeks to live life on his own terms. But God has not decided to take life from man. Rather, he has decided to offer life anew. John 3:16. And yet this life-saving, life-giving act of God has two sides to it, which are dependent upon you and me. We are offered that life. Jesus is a giver of life, and yet we have some say-so as to whether we truly get that life or not. Those who believe and accept the gift are saved and share eternal life with God. But those who do not believe reject the gift of life and are thought to be dead or as condemned to death, as judged. End of quote. In other words, the acts of judging and condemning to death are the opposite of what God does in that one act of Jesus, right? In that one act of sending Jesus, in that one act of coming in Jesus, God comes to be the Savior of the world, giving life to all who will come. It is not judgment. It is not condemnation. The only judgment that we find is when we judge ourselves by rejecting the life which he gives. It is our response which determines life or death. Therefore, the Son should be accorded the same honor, the same respect, the same awe that we give to God the Father. And if we do not, then it is we who judge ourselves. I'm reminded of not just John 3:16, which most of us in here could quote without even looking it up. But as I often say, we forget verse 17. In 3:16, we find God so loving the world, the whole cosmos, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And so it is not God and it is not Jesus who condemns us. It is God through Jesus that offers us life. He gives it freely to us. And whether we live or whether we die is dependent in part upon what we do with the life and the offer. This is summarized in verse 24. Very truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come under judgment but is passed from death to life. The coming age, Jesus said, is already present. And in Jesus, the Christ, the crucial test of life and death is found. We have been living in the last days ever since Jesus came and established the kingdom of God upon the face of the earth. So I don't get too awfully excited. I sometimes get irritated, to be completely honest, with those who want to try and make the predictions and concentrate so much on the fantastical in such places as Ezekiel, the last half of Daniel, the book of Revelation. Because we've been living in the last days ever since Jesus came and changed the world. And that coming age is already here and continues into eternity. By the coming of that divine Logos, that divine Word, as the only begotten Son of the Father, persons are given the opportunity of listening to a human voice which speaks a divine message. Those who receive that message and then choose not just to accept it and walk down an aisle one time and then never show up again, but those who receive that message and choose daily to live within it are the ones who believe the King who sent the Revealer. They thus enter into the kingdom of God even now and share life eternal. And that is the transition from death to life. Not when we cease to breathe. But even now we are being transitioned from death to life. Jesus says that He has come to give life to all whom He wills. And His will is that none should die. But the choice is ours. Not just once, but daily. And as we approach Easter, yes, we will look and we will sing and we will read and we will meditate on Jesus as the giver of life in His death and resurrection. But may we also know that that is not all. Jesus is the giver of life in and through His life, which He lived, and His message to which He calls us. Want to live? Don't wait. May we pray. Our gracious God, we do thank You that You come. You come regularly in our lives. That through Jesus our Christ, we might know how to live. That we might have the opportunity to truly be transitioned from death to life. Help us to be more faithful in that commitment. so that the lives we live might truly be more like the life that you live in Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is number 321, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. This one is in unison. Tune's a little bit different, but the message is the same. As we look to the cross, may we also remember not just the cross and the resurrection beyond it, but may we also remember the life that led there and that we follow. Hymn number 321. Our altar is open for any decision you might make, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.